I'd like to invite Father Michael to come up and share with us now. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together this evening. And as I was saying earlier, we just thank you so much for churches together in this town, for the way you're working through your people, and for the different ways you work through us, Lord. I just pray for Father Michael as he speaks to us now, that you'd speak through him and give him clear thought and clear answers. Amen.
Thank you so much for inviting me tonight. The week of prayer for Christian unity, for me, has certainly begun tonight. And it's wonderful to be among friends once more. The video you've just seen was a sort of snapshot of the Abbey and School that didn't really mention much about the other parts of Downside's work, like the Craft Centre, the Guest House, the parishes, the farm, and so on. But it did give you an idea roughly of what's at Downside and what our major work is. And obviously, over the years, it's had to change. And belonging to the Order of St. Benedict, we have to be adaptable. Benedictines are actually at work all over the world. It's one of the biggest religious orders. And there are more Benedictine sisters than there are Benedictine monks, actually. And, of course, their strength at the moment is very much in third world countries and in Iron Curtain countries, where the Benedictines are going back, as it were, having been driven out. And so I come tonight as a sort of representative of a branch of the church that is committed to service, serving the local community, serving the church, serving all of you as well, actually. And so you can see that by prayer and work, that is our sort of identity. And now Matt has asked me to try and answer any questions that may come from you, and I realise I mustn't say too long now, because I have to say a few words again in a minute or two. So if there are any questions, please feel free to start now.
Now, Father Michael, you live in community with a number of brothers or monks. It must be very easy living in community because you're all committed to prayer. You're all committed to a common purpose in terms of your vows and the order. Is that true?
Well, no, it's not at all true. Yes. The trouble about the rest of the community is they tend to have ideas, whereas, of course, they're only my ideas. And as you can imagine, I live in three families simultaneously, because there's the monastery, the school, and the parish. And they all have ideas about how things ought to be. And if I can speak of all those three families, they tend to be a little impatient. Once they've made up their mind what they want, they don't like to get waiting. So family life is with me from the moment the bell rings early in the morning. The community, if I can say this of my brethren, are a very mixed group, the Lord having drawn them from all sorts of walks of life. In some cases, like the novice who's just entered, Brother John, he's actually the only Catholic in his family, was working for the police in Birmingham area, felt the call to take his faith in a specially serious way, and was received into the Catholic Church, much to the surprise of his family, and then took the further step of entering the monastery. So you can see his pilgrimage was quite a special one. We do our best to, you know, to get on with one another, yes.
Anybody else?
Any other questions? Michelle. Yes, the young lady over there, I can see you've got her hand up.
Young lady there.
How would you describe your typical day?
Tomorrow morning, Monday, I usually get up about 4:30, 4:45 and say some prayers, and then the bell rings at about 5:30 for the rest of the community, if they're not up already, and then we meet for psalms and readings at 6:00. And then there's a short gap, and then I celebrate Mass then for early birds who need an early service before work. And then we have what are called Lords, which is a prayer of praise at 7:00. And then at 7:30, there's some breakfast if we want, free self-service, but in silence. And then there's Mass, and then the works of the day begin. People like myself go out to the sick and the housebound and the parishes, some paperwork, or down to the school. We meet again for prayer just before lunch. And then after lunch, there's a short period of rest, and then I go out to the carpentry shop in the afternoon to teach or to do whatever work is necessary, stopping at about 4:00 or so. And then there's a short gap in Vespers. I've just come from Vespers now. You saw them singing. And it was roughly like that. And then there's some supper. And then there's some recreation for us. And then the last prayers of the evening. And then, well, down to the school for me sometimes. And then bed. So that's the day, as it were. It rather varies, but that's it.
Do you still get very many young men joining the monastery, or is it...?
Not enough at Downside. Have you got anybody in mind? Your recruiting agent, maybe, yes? No, we have one with another one in the wings, but we'd like one or two more. Big recruitment areas now would be Third World and former Iron Curtain countries, and some South American countries as well, where the Benedictines... Well, altogether, there have been about 50 new foundations in the last 10 or so years. In South America, it's quite impressive. I was sent out there briefly because some of the communities are so young in average age that they have no elderly people, that's me, don't laugh, to help them with their formation. So I was sent out to Chile and Patagonia for 3 weeks to help them through the Easter services. So, and there you get this sense of tremendous surge of young people interested in Benedictine values. So the answer is things are, you know, very, very encouraging. You might say that church going in Europe generally has in massive decline, has been for some time. But the signs of recovery and revival are definitely there. It seems to me that the churches are reviving from the bottom up rather than from the top down. But I may just be speaking for the Catholic Church. Is it the same for you?
Father Michael, it was a similar question to Eugène's, actually. But since you described yourself as, well, I would say youthful elderly, looking, say, 10 years ahead in the Abbey... With few novices coming in, what is the scenario? Is that something you look at?
Or? We do look ahead a little bit, yes, obviously, at work that may be needed, at our own situation, what we can actually do ourselves, so that whilst the school and the parishes seem to be flourishing wonderfully, the monastery needs recruits. On the other hand, we have links with Third World countries where we're valued, and indeed some of them are actually over at the moment at Downside to help. So there is this interchange, which is very encouraging, really. Yes, I'm 71. I've been in the monastery 50 years, so I'm one of the old codgers in one sense, but in another sense, I try and remain youthful and vigorous, if one can, you know. So that's the situation now. Cautious optimism, and... Well, we see there have been ups and downs. In fact, as you know, in some Islamic countries, the Benedictines have suffered very badly, especially in French Algeria, where they've more or less come to, you know, and the Catholic Church has suffered very badly, for example, in Iraq as well. But many other areas of the Near East are suffering. And the monasteries in particular, many very ancient monasteries in the Near East have actually ceased to exist now. We don't hear much about it, but it's a very tragic situation. So we have to pray for the persecuted church. You might say Christianity is persecuted now more than ever before, a sign of the times, perhaps. Yes, yes, and indication of the battle that's raging, I'm afraid. We can't deny it.
I worked up Stratton a long time ago when I first left school, and times have changed since then. I was back in the day when the boys used to be boarders and everything, but now there's been an extension onto the place and it's girls and it's mixed now. Whether that's the same or not, I don't really know. But as the years have gone by, we've all tried to join together, like when I worked there, and it was the good old days. But as the years have gone by, sort of thing, everything sort of like got modern up there. It's a lovely place to worship if you haven't never been in there. So in my days I left school, of course it was all different then, but it's all more modern now.
Yes, I agree with you. The girls are just the same as the boys, only worse, in one sense. Sorry, that might be termed a sexist comment, so I will withdraw that immediately. But, for example, at mealtimes, the young ladies queue up for the healthy option, gobble it down, and then queue up for the burgers and chips, after all that. And it's sometimes said that what you need at Downside to survive is a sharp pair of elbows. So, once again, I'm afraid that's a sexist comment. But anyway, indeed, I was taking a class not long ago, which was composed only of girls, and they were very quiet about things, and I had some suspicions that something had gone on. And I only found out later that they told all the boys that they wouldn't be welcome to attend this particular class. So they decided they wanted it their way. So you can see, you have to have your wits about you.
Father Michael, if you wanted to visit the Abbey, is there any, like, good times for the public?
Yeah, it's open every day of the year from about 5 o'clock in the morning until about 7 o'clock in the evening. It's free, you just go in and walk around, and many people come in to pray. The guidebooks as well. If you want to be sort of shown around, then you usually have to book someone in advance. It's a good idea, if you can, to find out if there's something else going on so that, say, next Sunday afternoon when Wells Cathedral are coming to sing, that probably wouldn't be the best time to come and see Ryan because they're all over the place and so on. So the ideal would be to find a quiet spell, quiet day, and if you can, find some member of the community who could show you around some of it, or indeed anybody. So, just let us know. And I mean, we do get quite a lot of parties coming to see round the place. It's lovely to have them. Some come from far afield, and last week, sometimes they arrive without warning. There was a large coach that came, entirely filled with the Ladies' Guild of Perth Cathedral, Australia. And they arrived with one very small man who claimed to be their parish priest. And clearly he wasn't getting on very well because they'd said they wanted to see Downside even though it wasn't on their programme. So they climbed out and said, "We've come to see round." I couldn't really get away, could I? Anyway, so you can see there are some surprises there. We were lucky. The Archbishop of Canterbury came to see round not long ago. In fact, when he was here in the diocese a couple of weeks ago. And so it was nice to have him because he is actually a Benedictine oblate himself. So for him, the Benedictine rule is the sort of structure for his prayer life. Any other questions? There was somebody... I thought I saw it, yeah.
It's not a question, but I'd like to share something. Now, I've told no one, Adam Michael. I give you thanks that you came to visit me when I first moved to Adstock. And even though I was very sceptical about holy water, you sprinkled some holy water on me.
Oh, dear.
And it was from then on that I started to recover, and the Lord started to heal me. So thank you, Father Michael.
Very much indeed. Well, thank you. Yes, sorry.
Yeah, we're just... I'm just going to read a scripture from John 15 about the vine and the branches as we lead into worshipping God. It's quite interesting about remaining in God. As Father Michael's managed to remain at Downside 50 years, that's pretty good going, I think. I don't think I've ever stuck at anything more than 10 years. But it's like, at the moment, I was thinking about the catkins coming on the trees, the hazel trees, even before Christmas, they were starting to come. And as soon as Christmas was over, we saw the first snowdrops in the garden. And it's worth remembering that the sap is starting to rise inside. We can't see it, but there's things happening. And that's a great picture to me. It encourages me about what happens in our lives, you know, as we live close, if we remain in God, that the sap of God's strength and his love is rising. Even as we sing tonight, I believe that God's love is rising within us. And that's why we worship him as well, because God loves it. He does things when we worship him. So it's a good verse about unity as well, this about sap rising and branches. So remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown on the fire. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we, just by being here tonight, Father, we've declared by turning up that we want to be with you tonight, Lord. We want to worship you, to hear from you. We want to remain in you and stay close to you, Lord, and that's the best place to be. And we just pray that we would know that tonight as we sing of your praises and remember your glorious resurrection and your sacrifice on the cross by singing this first song. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Oh, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Oh, one day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree, he took the blame for me. Oh, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Oh, one day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Oh, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming, one day the skies with his glory will shine, one day beloved one singing, Jesus my Savior is mine. Oh, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. We bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we turn our eyes to you again, and we surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God, receive our adoration, how wonderful you are.
We choose to leave it all behind and turn our eyes towards the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. You have our hearts, Lord, take our lives. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. Every soul you've saved sings out, everything you've made resounds. All creation standing now, lifting up your name. We're joining with the angel's song. We're gathered to your ancient throne. Children in our Father's arms, shouting out your praise. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are.
Our reading tonight is taken from Luke chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. May the Lord bless his word to each of us tonight.
That beautiful parable appears only in St. Luke. And the first question is perhaps why did St. Matthew, St. Mark and St. John not record it? It seems that it's rather a subtler parable than meets the eye. In the first place, you will see that the hostile lawyer asks a calculated question which could lead Jesus into the trap which the Pharisees so longed to place him in. The question, who is my neighbour, Jesus answers. But he also answers a second and more important question that wasn't asked. The answer to the first question, who is my neighbour, is, quite simply, anybody we perceive to be in need. I'll come back to that in a minute, but that's basically what Jesus is saying. We cannot pass by the corpse or the injured man on the road. But the question which should have been asked is, How should I behave in order to be neighbourly to my neighbour? And that answer is, of course, the parable itself and the work of the Good Samaritan. Early commentators, for whom every detail in this parable had a significance, were very keen to point out that the details, too, were relevant for us today. For example, the innkeeper to whom the Good Samaritan takes the wounded man was often taken as the church, the inn, the innkeeper, the clergy, and people like yourself, the community there, to receive the wounded person. And that was certainly the way commentators in the 5th and 6th centuries, I'm thinking of St. Augustine, but others, took this parable. Furthermore, the two coins were regarded as significant. Remember, for the early commentators, no detail should be left unexamined. And obviously, the two coins could be several things: the law and the prophets, the Old and the New Testament, time and free will, and so forth. But a great and good thing was being imparted. Furthermore, the Good Samaritan, who in so many respects is Christ and Christ-like, says he's going to come back to see how things are going on, and neighbours should inquire when they can about those to whom they have ministered. Now, the parable has more than one level, as you realise, and the early church commentators were only too glad to invite you to look a little bit further at what Jesus was saying, just as Jesus himself in the parable of the darnel invited the apostles to consider that the reapers were the angels of the last judgment. So, therefore, here, the stricken man was taken, is still taken, as the symbol, really, of the soul wounded by sin, robbed by Satan of grace. And, of course, it is Christ alone who comes to the help, who is our salvation, our grace, our liberation, our healing. And he does it through others as well. The first initial work is his, but then the innkeeper and his staff are bidden to take over. At a further level, the parable of the Good Samaritan is seen as a sort of reflection upon the whole of humanity, stricken mortally by Satan and his minions, who rob it of grace and of eternal life. And other mortals are helpless and indifferent to the plight, as it were. They can't help. Only Jesus can come, and does come, to the aid of stricken mankind. And so we see this as a reflection on all humanity and the consequence of sin. As in Adam, all men died, as St. Paul is to say. And Peter, speaking of sin as a sort of bondage, an imprisonment, it is also seen as slavery. In Roman times, the slave could not set him free. He had to be bought by a wealthy person. Jesus is the wealthy person, and the price he pays is the cross. And so this parable came to be, as it were, a central element, the gospel within the gospel, the platform for all of us and our behaviour. We see ourselves as, through baptism, incorporated into Christ, each one of you empowered and commissioned by Christ to be, indeed, the source of grace to those you encounter. Remember, many people will never know Christ except through you. Beautiful thought. And you have been endowed with the Holy Spirit. And in this week of unity, it is a work of the Holy Spirit to which you and I are called. It is not an academic exercise, nor is it a complex exchange of views, however conflicting, but a work of the heart. And the closer we come to Christ, the closer we come to one another. You may have heard the Pope recently say that we are now in a situation of a Christian unity of persecution, that fundamental Islamic extremists make no distinctions of Christians, whether you're Baptists or Methodists or Anglicans or Catholics. You're the opposition, and killing you is the sure way to paradise. There is this sort of recognition that we have a oneness in Christ through baptism, and that unity is something on which the Holy Spirit wishes to build in these difficult times. And so today is an invitation, really, to me and to you, to allow the Lord to use us and to reach out through us to others around. We don't have to know who it is we're reaching out to or how things are going. We have to trust and do what is best and right and good in our eyes. Furthermore, we do have today, with technology and the knowledge of the power of our prayers, the capacity to reach out to people far afield, people who can be, in the order of grace, as close to us as you and I are today, here and now. And so when we hear of tragedies elsewhere, of people lying wounded far afield, we can pray for them now, and indeed they therefore are our neighbour. We often hear of difficulties where we feel helpless. We are, strictly speaking, never helpless in that we can pray, and the Holy Spirit who prays within us can pray with sighs too deep for words. I'm quoting Romans, as you can guess, and the prayers of the Spirit are according to the mind of God. So rejoice that you're called. Rejoice that you're commissioned. Rejoice that you're valued. Rejoice that you're enlisted in this noble work at this time. The very proof of the gravity of the situation are the terrible atrocities which are occurring all over the world. The most persecuted institution of any kind, anywhere, is the Christian Church, as you know. And it is being persecuted vigorously, not only in 14 different Islamic countries, but also in places that are extremist, like China, for example, where the underground church is thought to perhaps number as many as 100 million now. And, of course, there are other places of persecution. So, therefore, there is this tremendous battle going on, and God thought you and I were the right people to be here in the battle. So thank him for having called you. Thank him for being little and ordinary and perhaps dismissed by the world. Remember that God sees the heart and the world just sees the externals. And so the Good Samaritan and the parable is a delightful reminder to us of our worth. So many people in our society today have a low sense of self-worth. Notice this in the school at Downside. If you're not bright or glamorous, if you're not well-connected and influential, if you're not wealthy, if you don't have the sort of things the world values, it's easy to undervalue yourself as well. And we have to remind them that Christ loves them and has known them and planned them from the beginning of time. And so, therefore, it is right tonight to praise and give thanks to the Lord. He has created us for a special work, a special purpose, and he is at your side to sustain, to govern, to inspire, to guide. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thank you.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Thanks. There's one line just that leapt out at me in what Father Michael was saying. Many people will never know Christ apart from through you. And thinking about churches together, one of the really great things is all the churches are doing so many things, and we are being Christ to people in many different ways. And that's great. And it's very difficult for me to try and summarize all of those things. But there's one thing which we've been doing as a church for many years now, and that's the cafe on a Friday morning. And I just thought it'd be really nice if Joe could come and share with us a little bit about CAFE, just to tell us what that's about, so I won't steal your thunder.
For once. It's lovely to see so many people here tonight. It's fantastic. So thanks for coming out. Right, so as Matt said, I'm just going to tell you a bit about the cafe, the early shift. We call it Cafe 316, the early shift, because we meet not quite as early as you, Father Michael, but 8:30, that is early for us to be up and dressed and looking glamorous. So 8:30 we meet on a Friday during term time, and the cafe, I think it's been running, I can't really remember, I think it's probably 7 or 8 years. It came off the back of Enfest, which is our summer festival that we do. We had a skate park and a cafe, and when the cafe had finished, one of the parents that had spent sort of the week in there with us said, oh, this needs to carry on, we need to keep doing this. So we carried on doing the cafe, and we've been meeting at the town hall, which is a great central position for Midsummer Norton. So it's kind of aimed at people that have just done the school run. So you drop your children off at school and then you come and have a coffee or a tea with homemade cakes. So that's how we kind of started. And it's been a place where we can just meet with people from the community. And we can reach out to our community, as Father Michael was talking about in his talk there. And it's a great, it's kind of a bit of a stepping stone, because a lot of people have negative experiences of church or have no experience of church, but it's where we can meet us as Welton Baptist Church, and we invite people in and we just talk about loads of things, mainly about what people have been watching on television. But we also get chances to speak about church, and it's a great place to promote Enfest, church services, pantomime, Alpha, carol services and Chris Dingle services and that kind of thing. And I just want to tell you just about a few people in particular that have sort of come to mind over the last year. So talking about the carol service and Chris Dingle service, one of the mums came with her mum and the granddaughter, and they first came to Enfest this year in the summer, and then have been coming to the cafe, and that's, we get a lot of people that come to Enfest cafe and then come on and meet us on a Friday morning. So this lady came with her mum and her daughter. They came to the Chris Dingle service, and I was just sort of talking to her about church, and she said, oh yeah, I came to church, it's lovely, I really want my daughter just to sort of experience church, because when I moved to the area, I'm guessing about 25 years ago, and her mum had brought her and her sister along to a church, a local church, I won't say where, but you know, somewhere in the, not that too far away. she said, yeah, because when I went to church with my mum, we were sent out to Sunday school, and then we were sent back in 5 minutes later to join my mum because we didn't have any money for the collection. So they sent us back out. And you can imagine, I just thought, oh, how embarrassing. So it's just a fantastic opportunity for us just to show that actually church isn't really like that, and we just welcome everybody, you know. And it was just horrible that they'd had that experience, and it really put them off. But anyway, that's one story of someone that we've been getting alongside this year. Another story, one of our mums is regular. She's been coming pretty much for 8 years. She's got a grown-up son, and he had a relationship breakdown this year, tried to take his own life. And we were able to meet, to sort of say to her, well, we prayed with her at the end of the cafe, prayed in particular that the relationship with his ex-partner would you know, try get back together. And they are back together, you know, that week. The next week she said, oh yeah, they've met and they're making a go of it. So you can imagine, it's like, oh my goodness, God actually answers our prayers. Wow, it was fantastic. So that was brilliant. And just another one, Daisy, you've probably come across Daisy. She's a lovely Colombian lady who's been coming to Welton probably for about the last 5 years. We met her through Enfest and the cafe. It's a lovely story about how God works, because her next door neighbour was supposed to be bringing her daughter Nicole to Enfest because Daisy works. Anyway, on the morning of Enfest 5 years ago, the friend said, oh, I can't take them anymore. So Daisy's mum, who is Colombian, doesn't speak much English. She happened to be over for that 6 weeks. So Daisy's mum brought Nicole, the granddaughter, to Enfest, came and sat in the cafe, hardly spoke any English, but we made her feel really, really welcome, especially Kim Cottle. You remember Kim Cottle? She sat for 5 days just trying to converse with Carolina, her name is. And that was the start of a lovely friendship, because then Daisy came and brought Nicole on the Friday, because she doesn't work on a Friday. And the 5 years later, Daisy's been coming to the cafe, she's done the Alpha course, she's, you know, well established in our church. And so again, just another fantastic example of how the cafe has been able to, we've been able to make relationships with people. And one other thing I've got written on my list, and I had this written down before I spotted Guy over there. Guy and Sandra and the children moved over in the summer, didn't you, from Australia? And I know the reason you came hasn't quite worked out, why you came over to Midsummer Norton. I mean, who would come to Midsummer Norton from Australia for a start? Anyway, we are so thankful that you and your family, the weather. We're really thankful, and you've been a real blessing to us, because Sandra, Guy's wife, has been coming to the cafe, and she's been amazing. She's come along, and she asks me questions like, who doesn't come to church? And she'll make a beeline for people who don't go to church, and she gets alongside them and she talks to them, and she's just fantastic. So can you pass that on to Sandra? So she is. and so the cafe isn't just for school run people. It's for anybody who finds themselves with a spare hour or half an hour. If you want to come and meet with us on a Friday morning, you're very welcome. So, and bring some friends along too. Thank you.
Thanks, Joe. And I think the thing Father Michael mentioned as well about people feeling undervalued, Joe doesn't tell me everything about cafe, probably just as well, but some of the stories she tells me, you hear, people are broken, aren't they, in society? People are struggling. Sorry, just saying, that's got me. But they are. So many people do feel undervalued. And something like the cafe, and you know, that's just one place, isn't it? Hopefully we're all doing this in our lives every day. We're meeting with people and just being able to share Jesus. You know, it isn't actually about us, is it? It's about what Jesus brings us. So, thanks, Joe. Pete, could you come and tell us a little bit about your trip to Kenya? Because Pete's off tomorrow as well. And then we'll have a time of prayer.
Thanks, Matt. Yes, I'm involved in a charity called Kanyewegi UK. For those of you that don't know about that, that's a charity that's been supporting a children's home in Kisumu in Kenya for nearly 20 years. And now the children's home's been there. And I'm involved in the committee of the charity. And I've been over there a few times before, but not for the last 4 years. And there's been quite a bit of change over the last 4 years. And the purpose of my visit is really to, first of all, to hopefully be an encouragement to the people over there, the staff who care for the children and young people that are involved with the home, and to for me to find out a lot more about what's going on, to visit some of the children in their schools and to get up-to-date information about that. There's also an aspect of seeking God's will about the future of the home and how it continues on. We're wanting to commit to getting all of the youngsters that we currently have through primary school and secondary school. At the moment, we're not able to continue that on into college and university. We do have some that are just finishing off their courses in college and university. But we need to be seeking God's will about the future. It's great that over the years, these youngsters, some of whom have come from situations that if they'd been left in them, there's probably no doubt that they wouldn't be alive today. And to give them a home and food and somewhere secure to stay and an education makes a real difference. The other part to do with the home that is an important aspect of the work is for me to find some way in which the work over there can be overseen by local people, more so than it is at the moment. One of the changes over the last four years is that the board of Kenyans who are overseeing the home, that board has been dissipated for one reason or another, and we need to establish some other people that are overseeing the work, and so that we can communicate with them and just check, have double checks on that the things are working okay. So those are some of the things to do with the home. For me personally, I'd appreciate your prayers for safe travel over there and back and while I'm going around there. And for real wisdom in my discussions with the manager of the home, Roy Samo, and the other staff there, and also when I'm talking to the children. And a real sense of God bringing me into contact with the right people, the right contacts, so that we can resolve this issue about oversight of the work. Because once I'm back here, you've got thousands of miles between here and there, and it's just very, very difficult to sort of monitor what's going on. So I'd appreciate your prayers along those sort of lines.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Yes, God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Oh, I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. Yes, I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah.
Following on from something Father Michael said, that we were in a house group a long time ago, somebody said, in any situation you're in, you're the best thing that God's got there. So when you're nervous or worried about anything, you're still the best thing that God's got there. It's you, it's up to you.
I think that's a good one to finish on, isn't it? Hey, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we know you. We thank you that you're living in us and that we are the best answer, if we believe it or not, we're the best answer in a lot of places that we go into. And we just pray that we'd have that confidence in you. We just pray this in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.